maintaining an attitude of worship. If you're in need of a Bible, there are a couple that are in the pews. Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am confined, I cannot go to the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people of the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who came from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people." Please be seated. As we continue through the chronological history of Israel and Judah, we find ourselves in Jeremiah, and if you remember, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order, and nor is the placement in the Word of God in a chronological order, but it's more according to the message being communicated. And so, as we read through Jeremiah, it jumps chronologically quite a bit, which is why we're in 36 and 25 today, and next week we're going to be whatever it was, 14 and 15, and. And what we have here is Jeremiah is about 23 years into his ministry, into his prophecy, and we know that because when we get to chapter 25, it's going to say that exactly, that 23 years. It also says here that it's in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, who's Jehoiakim is the king, And considering the fact that Jeremiah was called to prophecy in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, I apologize for that. I'm going to blow that up a little bit next week so you can see it better. I can read it perfectly, but I want to kind of give you an idea as to where we are chronologically. This is Jehoiakim right here, and it's about 605 BC. And this line right here, which should actually extend out, is Jeremiah. We are about 20 years away from the end of the southern kingdom of Judah. As you can see, we've got Jehoiakim, who's going to last for all of 3 months, and then Zedekiah, who's going to see the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, and as they go into the Babylonian captivity. So that's kind of where we are. So Jeremiah's prophecy, as you can see, again, with this line all the way out to here, actually, his entire ministry was about bringing the nation of Judah the message of judgment, but never without understanding that message comes with an opportunity for repentance and a message of grace. And there's no different here. So for 40 years, he's going to continue to he's going to do that. Now, at this point in his life, he's 23 years into it, so he's almost, he's just a little over halfway through that ministry. They're coming upon the very end of the nation. Jeremiah knows that. Obviously, the people don't, or they don't get it. They don't see that. Since he started in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, which was the last good king way back here, since he started in the 13th year of Josiah at about 17 years old, he's around 40 years old now. And what God does is it commands him to write all the prophecies on the scroll that God had given him for over the last 23 years. Every prophecy that I've given you, I want you to write it on this scroll. That's quite a task when you to go back and to rehearse all of the word of the Lord that had come to him during this approximately 23-year period. Certainly, while that's an act of the Holy Spirit, it's not like, you know, he just went into a trance and just started writing everything down. It says that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those things as we need them. It also shows the extent to which the Word of God burned deeply into the heart of Jeremiah. Deeply into the heart of Jeremiah. So he's laying the stuff out on this scroll, and scroll's not like, you know, what we're used to today, where all of a sudden you find out that you didn't save it, or it, you know, disappears from your hard drive. I don't know, it probably never happened to you, but this is a scroll, and you know, you see, and it requires, you know, dipping of the ink, you know, the quill in the ink, and putting it on a scroll. And scrolls are, you know, expensive. It wasn't like going down to Staples and getting a ream of paper. This was expensive stuff, and so you're talking about 23 years of prophecy. You know, considering the fact that, you know, the entirety of the message is repent or die. You know, maybe it only took one small scroll. I don't know, but he had to go back 23 years and just write out the entirety of what God had given, which would also include, by the way, if you remember last week when we talked about or a couple weeks ago possibly, the linen sash. We talked about the potter. So he is pouring out these things, all of just showing God's heart and the desire of God to bring them into repentance and into relationship with him. So the word of God is burned deeply into the heart and the life of Jeremiah. Now the purpose of giving them the word, according to what God says here, is that they might turn from sin. And isn't that constantly what God is doing, is giving man the opportunity of repenting, of turning from his sin? As a matter of fact, God said through Ezekiel the prophet, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So the Lord's desire, his passion, is that we might turn and live with him. Now, if you haven't done that, today would be a good day to do that. It's also, if you have done that, it's also good to keep that in mind as we are ministering to others, and we're trying to bring others into that relationship with Christ. We're trying to bring others into that desire to know, the Lord. One of the things that we can keep in our hearts and our minds is how passionate God is for them. That God, when we say, God loves you, we know why. We know that's not; those aren't just words. We understand that God truly does love them, and the extent to which He loved them was that He took His Son and nailed Him to a cross for our sake. Or more accurately, He allowed us, His sinful creation, to nail Him to a cross for our sake. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved?" Speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Always, 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 God is reaching out to those who are lost, reaching out to those who don't know yet know Christ. As much as He wraps us up in His arms, us His children, He's also telling us, there are some that are missing from my presence. There are people that have yet to know and to turn to me. God glories in forgiveness. So as a child of God, we understand that, and we desire to understand that better, much, much better. We desire to understand that God glories in forgiveness. He delights to forgive us of our sins. Not only that saving moment where we recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, but also as we fail as His children, He delights to forgive us of our sins, and all we have to do is ask. He's really more desirous to forgive us of our sins than we usually are to be forgiven. Quite often we seek to cover our sins, trying to hide our sins from the Lord. And we're in good company. David did that. I mean, Psalm 32 talks about how He had tried to keep his sin covered with Bathsheba and what he did with her husband for a long time, I think up to a year possibly. And it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I remember when I first got saved, this became so important to me because it was something that I was living. Even though I had been saved and I knew that God had forgiven all of my sins, there were a couple of these things that were still in my life, and those things that really did need confessing, and they needed I needed to go back to the people that I had actually committed these sins against. And I fought the Lord as a baby Christian. I fought the Lord for a year. So as I read this in that first year, oh, that did not give me any comfort at all. That what it did was it described me. You know, instead of fully embracing the joy of God and the joy of His salvation, it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And it took a long time for me to finally get to the bottom part of that, where it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And that's when He forgave me. He was more desirous to forgive me than I was to completely release this sin to Him and to confess it before Him. And what glory, what absolute glory, when I finally did. And I wish I could say, and I never have done that again. But that's not true. And so this is a message of hope to all of us who have that. You know, and it may not be some big horrible sin. It may be just, you know, as I was talking to some of you last night, it may just be that where I just don't want to let go of the sins and I just keep rolling them over in my head instead of just saying, Lord, they're yours. I know that they were nailed to the tree as you were. And God, I desire your forgiveness and I want to move on. Teach me from them. You know, teach me in the ways of everlasting, as I might understand how I have failed. But God, I want to feel forgiveness. I want to know. I know forgiveness, and sometimes I just don't feel forgiven. And so, God, I'm going to confess it to you. I'm going to tell you what these things are, and I'm going to know that you've forgiven me. And I'm going to walk in the joy of knowing that forgiveness. And so that's how we keep these short accounts with the Lord, and we build a passion for God. So the purpose of the Word of God to these people was to, number one, indict them in their sin; number two, make them aware of the judgment that was coming because of their sin; and then thirdly, to turn them from their sin. You know, it's often been described that, you know, it's when your doctor comes in and he gives you a diagnosis, you don't want him to mince words. You don't want him to sugarcoat it. You want him to tell you what the problem is. But then you don't want him to leave you there with, and I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. Well, in our relationship with the Lord, as he lays out those sins and he says, and this is the judgment that's coming, he says, but that doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be. And Jeremiah has been doing this for 23 years, man, and God is no less jealous for these people. No less jealous. God's been doing it, you know, He had been doing it for 3,000 years up to that point. And He's no less jealous for these people. So Jeremiah brought his, scribe or secretary or whatever, a guy by the name of Baruch, and he wrote the word out as Jeremiah dictated it. And he says, now I want you to go present this to the temple. I can't go, to the temple. And so I want you to go and I want you to read this in the presence of the people. And Jeremiah may not have been able to go. A couple weeks ago we read the temple sermons, where he was actually, as the people were walking in the temple, the churchgoers were, he's outside going, repent or die, repent or die, repent or die. You know, they say, we don't like that. I mean, we don't like that. Not in our church. That sin stuff, that hell stuff. Yeah. And so he was banned from the temple. There's also a possibility that at this time he may have been in prison. I'm not 100% sure, but regardless, he was restrained. He couldn't go. So he sent Baruch. And bless his heart, Baruch, you know, he's standing there reading this scroll. And verse 8, and the Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, so it's taken Jeremiah a bit of time to write this, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So a fast has been proclaimed, possibly, very possibly, because they recognize that Babylon is starting to rise up in power and they're a real threat. As a matter of fact, Babylon has, by this point, completely annihilated the Assyrian Empire. They've knocked Egypt back on their heels, and so Babylon is the Babylonian Empire is a force to be reckoned with. So the possibility is, we're in trouble. Let's cry out to God. The Twin Towers have come down. Let's go to God. The coastal areas have been flooded. Let's go to God. And that was their heart. So they called a fast, and Baruch was there in the midst of all these people, and he reads what Jeremiah has written. Now, part of I believe what Jeremiah did write is what we find in chapter 25. So if you would turn with me to chapter 25 of Jeremiah, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So part of that message, I think, that Baruch had at the temple was what we just read, that they were going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. And I want you to also note that it says that this was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, when this is being proclaimed. And God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. Again, it's always speaking to the sovereignty of the Lord. And he's going to rise up and he's going to tear down as he sees fit. The United States has no claim on anything other than that the Lord has planted us and the Lord's going to tear us out when we're done. So as individuals, though, we have an obligation to make sure that we have, that we are completely submitted to the Lord. So God had been speaking to them for 23 years, no response. 23 years, no response. Some of you guys probably understand that. Maybe not 23 years, but maybe it's been 3 years. Maybe it's been 20 years. Maybe it's been 40 years that you've been speaking to somebody about the Lord, and there's no response. I know that I was 29 when I came to the Lord, and maybe 30. And I know many who prayed for me and spoke to me of the Lord, and it was a long, long time. And I know of one man who prayed for me for 5 years every day for my salvation. How do you do that without, you know, without continuing to get discouraged and downhearted because these people aren't responding? So I think that to a degree, sometimes, you know, we can maybe feel how Jeremiah may have felt. 23 years. Basic message, just live right and you can stay here. That's all God was saying. Just live right and you can stay here. Serve God and I'll keep you here. So Jeremiah says, but because you have not, you're going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And for the first time, he says, and it's going to be for 70 years. They had been dwelling in the land since the time of Joshua now for 490 years. Joshua had taken them into the promised land, and now they had been there for 490 years. And God told them specifically in Leviticus 25, verses 3 through 5, that they were every seventh year that they were to let the ground rest. The ground was to have a Sabbath on its own. Just like 6 days I created, seventh day I rest. I want you to work 6 days, and I want you to rest for on the seventh day. I want you to have that Sabbath day. And by the way, I want the land to have that same kind of rest every 7 years. Now, if you're a good farmer, you know that that's good. That's a good thing to do. That's a very good thing to do, is to let the ground lay fallow, let it recharge, let it rest. And so, you know, from the Bible, where we get crop rotation. And but what he's basically saying is that don't plant anything in the seventh year. Gather everything that you can in the sixth year, and there will be enough food to get through the seventh year. It also says you can eat that which is that grows of itself. So, you know, if you there's going to be some seeds that fell in from the planting of the year before, and then that's going to come up. So, but don't till the land, don't plant, don't do anything. Just eat what grows of itself. You're going to have enough from that sixth year to carry you into the seventh. Since they didn't give it a rest as God commanded, God says, I'll give it a rest. I'll put you out of the land so you can't use it for 70 years. So the whole of the nation is going to get its Sabbath. And where he came with up that 70 years, obviously, that 490 years that they had been in the land, 490 years that they had been disobeying, divided by 7 years is 70 years. So he says, you owe me 70 years worth of Sabbaths. Sabbath years, and so you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years now. God always gets what comes to him, is supposed to come to him. It doesn't try to take away from God. He's going to get it one way or another. And in this case, with his covenant people, he took them out of the land, and because the land itself was supposed to be at rest. Now, what we can take from that, though, is that enters into the core of Christian belief, which is faith. Can you imagine? Now, some of us, not me, praise the Lord, I don't have the disease of workaholism. If there's an opposite, that's probably more who I am. For you know, a workaholic who feels like they have to continue to drive and drive and drive, the idea of a Sabbath is just so foreign to them. You know, whether that's, you know, making sure that your work and your life is balanced throughout the week, or even taking that Sunday off or whatever, you know, in order to refresh your soul and refresh your heart. And it doesn't have to be Sunday, we know that. It's not tied to church, it's tied to resting in Jesus Christ. But this enters into the core of Christian faith, of the Christian belief, which is faith. Hebrews 11:6, you've heard me quote it a million times, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for we must come to him knowing that he is, first of all, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, we cannot please God. And it takes a tremendous amount of faith. If you were, you know, way back then to go, okay, now for a whole year, I'm not supposed to plant anything, and I'm supposed to just trust God for my provision. Just trust God. But see, here's the thing. God told him to do that. And so he would have absolutely, absolutely made sure that they had exactly what they needed. They would have had the yield in the sixth year to carry them to the seventh. They would have had, you know, for some reason the yield wasn't there. They would have had enough from the land in order to take what they needed. God would have provided. You know, and it may be that you are in a place right now, you know, where you're engaged in your own activities to please God, or even to please yourselves in the case of ignoring the Sabbath, because, and then we forget to rest in Him. We forget to obey Him and to rest in Him. Oh God, that can't possibly happen. If it's going to be, it's up to me. He says, no. He said, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You rest. You do as I've told you to do. You engage in the things that I have called you to do. And one of those things is to look to me in faith. That's the only thing that's going to please me. Now, amongst the people that were taken out of that first captivity, which we see coming up right about now, the Babylonians have come in to Jerusalem and they start taking the best and the brightest. And amongst those is a young man named Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. And Daniel ordered the entirety of his life, and I'm so excited to when we get to the book of Daniel, not only because of the prophetic that's in there, but because you get to see the character of the man. I mean, just a tremendous character study when we get into the book of Daniel. And he ordered the entirety of his life by the word of God. And he did it in a foreign land, in an environment hostile to Yahweh, his God, and in an environment hostile to the culture of the Hebrews. Things don't change that much. There's really nothing new under the sun. And whereas Daniel was in a foreign land, an environment hostile to his God, we face the same thing. We're in a foreign land, and as a matter of fact, we have been told by the Word of God that we're strangers in a strange land. Some of us are stranger than others, but we're strangers in a strange land. We're supposed to be aliens and pilgrims. And that's exactly how Daniel ordered his life, by the word of God, in a hostile environment, in a foreign land. We have no excuses. We have none. But the cool thing was, because he was so tied to the word of God, because he loved the word of God, in chapter 9 it says, after the reading of the prophets, I realized that the 70 years of captivity were about over. I sought to inquire of the Lord. He says, man, I've read these prophecies. It's coming up. And he understood that the captivity in Babylon is coming to an end. And so what was his question of God? Lord, how can you use me in this reparation? He's an old man by now. He's been in Babylon for close to 70 years, and he was probably, what, 15? When he was taken captive? Lord, it's coming to an end. How can you use me here in this repatriation, in this glorious coming back to the land? We too are to order our affairs by the word of God and see what special ministry God has for us. Because I'm telling you, what I read in the word of God, it's not as specific as 70 years, but what I'm reading in the word of God is that he's seeking to repatriate the kingdom he has here with the one on earth and with the one in heaven, and it's going to be soon. Lord, how can you use me? As I tie my life to the Word of God, as I see the things that are happening, how can you use me in this great repatriation? How can you use me? And Daniel is just, like I said, an incredible study, and he just gets excited about the fact that, oh man, it's wrapping up soon. It's coming to an end. And we get to go back. Verse 12 of chapter 25. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So Babylon was to be punished after these 70 years because the cruelty that they had inflicted upon the nation of Israel. And so God's going to bring his judgment against Babylon because of those iniquities. And we're also going to see that the king at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, would be lifted up in great pride. He would eventually repent before the Lord because he's greatly humbled. And then according to what Daniel prophesies in Daniel chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians destroy Babylon completely in 539 BC. So about 50 years or so after Judah is taken completely captive and Jerusalem is destroyed, about 50 years or so years later, Babylon itself is destroyed. And in 539 BC, during the reign of Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son. And if you remember that story, you know, they're all partying and using the sacred items from the temple to drink wine and to party. And all of a sudden this finger appears, and it's many, many tekel upharsin. You know, nobody likes their upharsin tekeled. But it basically says, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and it's been given to the Medes and the Persians. So they're gone. So after 70 years, all this is going to happen, and I'm going to judge the Babylonians. That's where we get the term, the handwriting is on the wall. It's exactly what happened. This finger appears and just writes on the wall, you're done. So that is part of what the scroll was that was written. And so if you'll go back to chapter 36, starting in verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And we're not going to go through all those. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, sure, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed me with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So there would be three readings. There was the public one, reading in the temple by Baruch during that time of fasting, and the second one then to these princes, and then third one eventually to the king himself. So when the princes heard this, they became very afraid, and they knew they needed to take it straight to the king. This was bad stuff. I mean, you know, part of what he just said was, you guys are going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. It's going to be for 70 years, and it's going to be destroyed. And unless you guys repent, all these things are going to occur. And all that Jeremiah had been saying for the last 23 years. And so Baruch says this was from Jeremiah. So they took the scroll, and they told Baruch and Jeremiah to go hide, because they knew what would happen. They knew what, as soon as they took this to the king, that these guys were going to be in deep trouble. But it struck fear in their own heart. That certainly speaks to the hostile environment towards the word and towards the Lord. And I don't know, maybe it's because I've just been reading this, you know, this week, but I'm just ultra sensitive to it, but I seem to see just a real uptick as you read the news. the hostility towards Christianity. And I really don't mean that to create an us against them attitude. I don't want to create any kind of prejudice or hatred in anybody. That's not what we're here for. That's not what God's about. But I think we need to also recognize that there is a tremendous hostility towards the truth, and we know who's behind it. It's the destroyer of our souls. It's the enemy of our souls. And this week just seemed to be particularly rough, with just wave upon wave almost of hostility towards the gospel and towards anything remotely, I hate to use the word, religious. One of the most absurd ones, I just got to bring it to light, one of the most absurd ones is the fact that the Catholic, not a Catholic university, but the name of the university is Catholic University, is being sued because their Muslim students have no place to go to pray and to meditate where there's not a cross or a picture of Jesus, you know, or a big basilica that reminds them of where they are. Duh. I mean, you chose to go there for a particular reason. And, you know, why should we bend to the fact that we don't agree with your faith? You're here for an education, that's fine. But why should we bend to your particular faith? And that was, like I said, that was the most absurd one. And so we're looking at that hostility, that same kind of hostility today. Verse 20, and they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the king, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. So rather than fearing the Lord, rather than repenting, the king simply destroyed the scroll. Came out with a knife and cut it up and threw it in the fire. And those in the court didn't see the gravity of the situation either. It says that there was no fear that overcame them. There were a couple that said, oh, no, you really don't want to do that. But everybody's like, yeah, that's good. That's good. I come from Oxford University. I come from Harvard. That's a good thing. Throughout the years, the enemy has tried to destroy the word through various means, ranging from mockery. It's been declared illegal in some instances, certainly in some countries. He's trying to destroy it through diminishing it through the teaching of the philosophies and the teachings of man. And so the enemy continues to try and destroy the Word of God. But here's what we read in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Isaiah 40, which was quoted in 1 Peter 1:24-25, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So it doesn't matter what the king does. And this was God's response in verse 27. And after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll, write it on all the former words that were in the first scroll, where Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned, and you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe and the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So that's God's response. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: any king who thinks he can silence God with a knife and a fire has a very high opinion of himself and a very low opinion of God. You destroy that one, I'll just rewrite it. Not a big deal. Simply denying, here's the application in our own heart. Simply denying or ignoring the proclamation of truth in our lives doesn't make it untrue. Simply denying or ignoring the proclamation of truth in our own lives does not make it untrue. This was a record of the indictment of Judah and the coming judgment at the hand of Babylon. Same thing they've been hearing for 23 years. Jeremiah simply rewrote the scroll. Sometimes we personally, we see the word denied and we see it defiled for years by those to whom we desire to bring the truth. Don't let that lessen in any way the word of God in our own lives simply because somebody's unwilling, somebody that's close to us, somebody that we love, is unwilling to see it. Don't let that doubt creep in. Because regardless of what the world is saying, regardless of what our friends or family are saying, simply denying or ignoring that truth doesn't make it go away. Jehoiakim tried to destroy the word, but instead it destroyed him. And God proclaimed what was going to happen to him. And what would happen is that he would die without a son on the throne, because his son would only be on the throne for 3 years. He would be killed, and his brother instead would come to the throne. So Jehoiakim would not be on the throne anymore. His family would not be on the throne, or specifically his bloodline would not be on the throne anymore. And it says here that his dead body shall be cast out of the heat of the day and from the frost of the night. So instead of him breaking the word of God broke him. And I can guarantee you that that's exactly what's going to happen to every individual. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's wrap up with this. We know that God's word's not going to return to him void, but it's going to accomplish what it was set out to do. So no amount of attack, no amount of legislation is going to prevent that. No amount of ignoring the word is going to keep it from coming to pass. So when we read about the consequences of sin, we can know that those consequences will be seen. We can know that God will deal with us unless we confess those sins and we accept the forgiveness that he has given us. Again, those who have never received that forgiveness of Jesus Christ and those who walk in grace say, Lord, I just want to be an open book to you. I want to completely confess. I want short accounts with you so I can receive and understand that forgiveness. Alternately, as we read about the blessings and the promises of God, the grace of God for that forgiveness of sin, the reward that comes from faith, we can have confidence in that as well. Because just as much, you know, when we talk about that the word of the Lord is it's going to accomplish what it's going to set out to what it's set out to do, and we can absolutely take that and as an absolute when it comes to the judgment of God, we can also take that as an absolute when it comes to the rewards and the blessings of obedience and the rewards that comes from faith in God. We can absolutely count on that. Just like Daniel ordered his life by the entirety of the book, and he said, oh man, freedom's coming soon. We can do the same thing. We can absolutely do the same thing. We can have that confidence. Second thing that I think we can pull out of this is that Jeremiah, obviously, 23 years doing this, and we know it was at 40, eventually Jeremiah had a passion for God. which led to a passion for God's heart. The weeping prophet, the one who just was so broken by what was happening to the people of God and to those people who were marching into eternity without knowing Him. So he had a passion for God, which led to a passion for God's heart. And the reason why the Lord had Jeremiah write out the scroll twice was because of his love for the people and a passion to have them saved. He said, no, you're not going to destroy my word that easily. And because Jeremiah had a passion for God, he had a passion for the lost. Because he had a passion for God, he had a passion for the lost. And he wept, for those people that were going into eternity without knowing the love of Christ. Do we have a passion for the lost? If you don't, I'm asking you to check the level of passion you have for the Lord. If you don't weep over the fact that there are people that you know that are marching into hell, because God's word is not going to be lessened simply because they don't believe it. If you know that there are people that you don't know that are marching into hell, and it doesn't concern you, I would encourage you to think about, how much passion do I have for the Lord? How much passion do I have for His heart? And let's take a chapter out of Jeremiah's life and say, man, I want to be like Jeremiah, just weeping and absolutely devoted to making sure that God's word is brought regardless of how people might treat it. So you come to somebody with the gospel, and they come at you with a scribe's knife and get that stuff out of here. Okay, well, I'll go get another one. I got plenty. Because we have a passion for God's people. And I'm speaking from a heart of conviction here, not from a heart of something that I do on a regular basis. I mean, this is something that I look and as I see this in the Word of God, I go, oh wow, that's something I can't deny either. Do we have a passion for the lost? Do we have a passion for the Lord? Those are the things I'd ask you to consider during this week as we continue on, as we walk in His grace and His mercy. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your grace, for the gift of our salvation. Lord, that we don't have to hide sins from You. You already know what they are. But Lord, by doing so, it just draws the vitality out of us. So Lord, first of all, I would ask that we would all have very short accounts with You, and that we would walk in the grace of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, instill a passion in our hearts for You, first of all. Because God, there's nothing that we can do of our own power. And Lord, if we think that we can make a campaign of bringing people to the cross, then it becomes empty and wearying. But Lord, if our heart is for You, then we're going to see where Your heart is. And it will be not only for us, but that those who are missing still from Your arms. God, we love You so much. And we thank You for all of Your goodness and Your grace, for all of Your amazing blessings and Your favor. I pray for Your favor upon these saints this week. In Jesus' name, please stand.